The reading is taken from Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And you'll find this on page 176 of the Pew Bibles. So I made up my mind not to make you another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I am confident about all of you, that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you. This punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now instead, you should forgive and console him, so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote for this reason, to test you and to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. This is the word of the Lord.
Sandra, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. We're continuing in our sermon series in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to ask us now to pray that God would speak to us as we turn to his word today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are not silent, but you would speak with your people today. We praise you and thank you that you're a God of revelation. And we pray that now by your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears to hear your word. And Lord, open our hearts and our lives to serve you in this world. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let me start off with asking a really basic question. Did you look forward to coming to church this morning? It was a rhetorical question, but you can say yes, so that's fine, that's fine. I wonder, did we really look forward to getting up and coming and being with our brothers and sisters in Christ? After all, Noel Edmonds once said, the church is the dullest experience that we have in this country. And that's from the man who gave us Noel's house party and Mr. Blobby. Does it seem a bit of a chore? Getting up early when most people are going to the shopping centre, going to the gym, seeing friends, or doing many different things, but they're not sitting in a cool church with other Christians today. How are we supposed to think about being members of the local church? And I pray this morning as we go into 2 Corinthians, looking at chapter 2, that the Apostle Paul would teach us how we should think about members of the local church. Is this where we're going? Love in the church. Now, when we consider how we think and feel about the church, we need to remember that we're not talking about any other human society, any other sort of club. It's not like any other institution we're part of. It is not man-made. It is from God. It is God's, if you like, divine society upon earth. And the local church is God's plan of salvation for the world. Isn't that extraordinary? This is it, folks. This is God's plan for the salvation of the world. The joining together of Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ from many different backgrounds, many different outlooks, coming together and being part of the local church. The Calvary are not running over the hill to save us. This is God's plan for the world. And the focus all the way through the New Testament after Jesus rose and ascended again to his Father is the planting and the growing of healthy, biblical, local churches. And it might seem hopelessly weak and useless, but this is God's plan. And the church is the worldwide group of all those who believe and follow Christ as Lord. This morning we were all bought with a price. We've just been singing of how Christ died for us, the example of God's love. And he died not that we could be individual believers, but he died that we could be united together, bound together in faith in Christ. And that faith has got to transcend everything else. It transcends our class, our education, our tribe, our color, our language, our nationality. We are all one in Christ. When you look around at the other misfits around you, you may not have much in common with these other people, but we're all one in Christ. Now, precisely because the church is not of human origin, it is Christ's body on earth, it should be of the most infinite interest to us. And if it is precious, if it's God-given, it needs to be defended and kept holy. The church cannot just ape the morals and standards of the world around us. We are called as God's people to stand out, to be distinct, and to be holy in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter describes the church like this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's holy possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you feel like that today? Do you feel that you are God's precious possession, a chosen people and a holy nation? And the church is so precious to the apostles, so precious, they will sacrifice everything for it. Look down if you have your Bibles open again, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. For I wrote to you out of much distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Can't you just feel the emotion in the Apostle Paul's voice? Distress, anguish of heart, tears, pain, abundant love. Here is not a man who just shrugs his shoulders and says whatever when people talk about the local church. He is passionately concerned about these groups of Christian believers, and he loves them with a tender, passionate love. Paul is not on the outside looking in. He's deeply involved with these people. He shares with them both good and bad. Verse 3, my joy would be the joy of all of you. Verse 5, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent to all of you. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. If I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake. You see what Paul is saying? We are bound together. We're not just individuals, we're bound together in this church. And what affects one person must affect another. I know this morning that some of you are grieving in church today. I know that some of you in church are going through a tough time today. We must share that joy and sorrow with one another. We're in this together. And this has always been the way of the Christian church. Now, these two fine-looking men, they are two of the church fathers. One's called Tertullian on the left, and one's called Justin Martyr. And we need to learn from the history of the church. As we look back into the past, what should the nature of the church be? Where Tertullian on the left, he reported that the Romans would exclaim, "See how they love one another." When the Romans looked at the early Christians, they said, "See how they love one another." Is that what people say about this church as they're buying their sausages in Londis, as they're getting their paper? See how they love one another in St. Lawrence. Is that what they say about us? Justin Martyr on the right, he sketched Christian love like this. We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another, and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. He's reminding us that love must be at the center of the believer's faith and of our common faith together. So do we love the church? Do we love this church of St. Lawrence Lechlade? Are we committed to one another in prayer, in acts of service, of practical love? Are we committed to loving one another with a really heartfelt, deep-rooted, passionate love that the world must see? Do we love the church? Because sometimes there are problems in the church. Now, any family needs boundaries because disputes happen. People rub up each other the wrong way. There are differences of opinion which sometimes boil over. I'm sure when you were growing up in your family, there were some little family rules. Don't punch your brother and sister. Those sort of basic rules. Perhaps you had customs and traditions. Perhaps you had pizza on a Saturday, fish and chips on a Friday. Perhaps you all had your certain chairs around the table. We all have boundaries. We all have rules as a family. But what about in the church? Well, we need to remember that there's nothing new. Disputes, problems, falling outs have always happened in the church. Let's not believe that when we go back to the New Testament, everything was hunky-dory, rosy, and everyone loved each other. No, they often fell out. Even the apostles Paul and Peter fell out big time, and you read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, in this second letter to the Corinthians, we need to do a little bit of detective work. We need to go back into 1 Corinthians to understand the context. We need to read between the lines and discover what is really going on as Paul writes to these believers. This is what he says in his report in the first letter to the Corinthians. It is actually reported that there's immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship that man who's been doing this? I wrote you in my letter not to associate with these immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are moral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. What business is of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? See, Paul is telling us in that first letter, we cannot cut ourselves off from the evil of this world. You might try to live on the top of a pillar. You might be a hermit. You might go out into the desert. But you can never actually escape from the evil of this world. But there needs to be some sort of rules and boundaries in the Christian church, if this is a holy family, not to be split apart. Paul has visited the Corinthians, and it was really awkward. Have you ever been into one of those really awkward, tense meetings with people? It's friction. You can almost feel it's palpable, the tension in the air. Paul understands there's things going on that simply could not be found in a local church. And Paul has to state the truth. He has to bind some heads together and try to bring some order and love to this fellowship. And Paul understands that sometimes we need to create a bit of space to let things calm down. Verse 1. So I made up my mind not to make you another painful visit. So he's going to take his distance for a while, let things sort themselves out, and try to bring some restoration to this church. The guilty individual has obviously been reprimanded and punished from within the fellowship of believers. But now is the time of healing and restoration. Look at verse 6. This punishment by the majority is enough for such a person. So now instead you should forgive and console him, so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Isn't it great? There's always forgiveness and restoration in Christ. You see, discipline in the church is never supposed to be vindictive. It's not to ruin us, but it's to reform us. It's to bring people back to their senses, to bring them to restoration. And he doesn't want people to be overwhelmed with sorrow. But the big question is, whose job is it? Whose job is it in the local church to work out this discipline? How we should behave to one another? How we should believe? Is it the bishop's job? Is it the clergy's job? Is it the church wardens? Or is it somehow the whole body of believers? Who is to work out this healing and restoration in the church? Now, Jesus, when he was teaching, he anticipated many of these issues. And he knows the human heart and the trouble we sometimes get ourselves into. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would even a pagan or a tax collector. You see how it escalates? Have a private word with them. Doesn't work? Take along a few other people. If that doesn't work, take it to the whole church. For someone has got to be in charge of looking after the holiness, the truthfulness of this Christian church. So when we look at these skills, we don't want to be too strict, but neither too lenient. It doesn't take a genius to work out in the church in this country. I think often the scales fall down on the too lenient side. In many churches, it seems anything goes, very little discipline, and it grieves the heart of God. We're called to be holy, distinct from those around us. And particularly in the whole area of morality and human relationships, will we listen to the word of God in Scripture, or simply follow the destructive path of our culture around us? There's a choice to be made. Now, there's always forgiveness in Christ, but that does not mean that there's not consequences of our actions. We cannot turn a blind eye to things that go on in the church. And we know that sometimes discipline can be difficult. I love the look in her face. I don't know who it is, but it's a wonderful expression. Sometimes things break down in the local church. But will we be responsible for trying to sort it out? Are we peacemakers? Are we trying to reconcile and restore? Or sometimes do we do that? We go off into a huff, have a bit of a hissy fit, throw all our toys out of the pram, and say, forget it. And if a parent really loves their child, there will be discipline, for that is what is best for the child. If we love this church family, there must be some sort of boundaries, some sort of parameters, some sort of discipline. So where have we got to? Love in the church? There's problems in the church, but also there are attacks in the church. Now, in this day and age, it may seem absolutely ridiculous to believe in the devil. But what does it say in verse 11? And we do this, and he's talking about restoration and discipline, and we do this so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Can we still, as Christians in 2019, believe in a personal force of evil? He was diametrically opposed to God and his rule in the world. The Bible's very clear such a person does exist. The problem is we have in our mind something from Ghostbusters. We have in our mind perhaps a little red devil with a forked tail and a pitchfork. But it's much more subtle than that. All the way through the scriptures, the Bible tells us there are such things as evil forces who are bent against the church of Christ. Satan is the great deceiver. He's the source of all temptation. And he hates it when people follow Jesus as Lord. He hates healthy churches where people love one another and where they've devoted themselves to the Bible, prayer, and mission. Jesus himself certainly believed in the evil one. The disciples and apostles believed in that. The church for 2,000 years has believed in that. We may be in some ways more sophisticated, developed, advanced than Christians in previous centuries, but let's not pretend that we are better morally or spiritually. God has not changed, and neither has basic human nature. We struggle to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, but the human heart is still capable of great evil and selfishness. Again, the Apostle Peter reminds us of this. This is 1 Peter 5. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. That's the truth of it. We're all in some sort of spiritual attack or in a spiritual battle. We're either following Christ or following the things of this earth. And if the local church is God's plan for the world, then we shouldn't be surprised if the one who's absolutely opposed to God wanted to attack the people in the church. Now, what will be the tactics to destroy the church? Well, what about division? Disunity? You know, it always amazes me what Christians can fight over. I remember going to one church once, and the whole PCC meeting was arguing over the colour of carpet on the church floor. You'll be pleased to know they decided to have blue. It's amazing what we can decide to be disunited over. Do we argue about the style of music? I know we do. Our plans for reordering? What we spend our money and finances on? Division and disunity can be so disruptive. Our doctrine can be under attack. Recently, a senior Anglican dean took up a new post as representative to the Vatican. And there's a bit of a scandal because he admitted he didn't believe in the resurrection. Does that matter? This is what this man says in a sermon. This was an Easter Day sermon. It's important for Christians to be set free from the idea that the resurrection was an extraordinary physical event which restored to life Jesus' original earthly body. The resurrection of Jesus ought not to be seen in physical terms, but as a new spiritual reality. He added how the disciples merely felt his presence after his death, and the gospel accounts in the Bible were not historical records as we would write history today. Do we care? Do we care that a senior Anglican has come into a post that doesn't believe the central belief of the Christian faith? Folks, let's not beat around the bush. If you do not believe in the physical resurrection, that is the basic point of Christianity. That is why we're here today. Jesus did not live on in some sort of spiritual sense. He did not live on in the memory of his friends. Jesus Christ physically, literally rose from the dead. That is the center of our Christian Easter faith. When we deny that, when we think that's not important, we've lost the plot. How does the evil one want to attack us? By disunity? By saying doctrine doesn't matter? And there's many people against the church, they say that if only we grew up. Atheists, secular, humanists tell us all the time, if only we grew up, then we wouldn't have to have religion anymore. We're immature children, because we still believe in a God. But you know, God is bigger than all these threats. God is bigger than all these attacks. We may be under threat in the church, but we serve a great God, and he has already won the victory through Christ on the cross. So to sum up, what is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wanting us to see from this chapter? Well, first of all, we need to care about God's people and what happens in the local church. We want to love the church, for this is God's people. We want to acknowledge there are problems in the church. There will be difficulties, but we need to be a holy people if we're to honor the living God. And there will be attacks in the local church. If the church is God's plan for the world, we can expect the evil one to be against us. So let's be ready for these things. Let's put on the full armor of God, and let's trust in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for all that he teaches us about your heart and about what you want us to believe. Lord, we thank you for this Church of St. Lawrence. We thank you for the worldwide Church of Christ. And I want to pray, Father, that you would put a real love into our hearts for this community and for your church around the world. Lord, help us to be committed to your people. Help us to be committed to your truth. Help us to contend for the gospel. And we pray that more and more people would come to a living faith in Jesus for themselves. Lord, we ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen.